Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We're in 2021, and for many of us, this is a very hopeful time. Hoping to see God do incredible things, hoping to see, and to some degree, some sense of normality come back. And just without having last year be what last year was, many of us are always, when a brand new year comes around, we're just hopeful. We're hoping that we're going to stick to our diet a little bit longer this time around. Come on, somebody. We're hoping that things are going to be different for our kids. We're hoping that things are going to be different in our marriage. And there's a lot of different things that come with a new year. But I want to encourage you with something that I say just about every single year that we begin a brand new year. This year will be your best year if it is your best year spiritually. This will be your best year if this is your best year spiritually. Ironically, I was at a New Year's Eve party with some people from our church, some godly people, incredible people from our church. We were just spending some time together before to bring in the new year. And we had a moment where we were just talking. The men were just having a conversation, and we were talking about what are we expecting in 2021. And that turned into a time of just sharpening one another and encouraging one another. And one of the things that I heard pretty consistently throughout those men is that for me, 2020 wasn't that bad. And they started sharing what God did in 2020. And I want you to see something. They faced a lot of the same challenges that we face, that you faced. Because some of you are here feeling like, I'm so glad it's over. I hated it. It was the worst thing that's ever happened. They faced some of the exact same challenges, but their perspective on it was, God taught me something through all of this. So it does not matter what 2021 has to bring. If you are this much closer to Jesus when this year is over, it was a good year. It was a good year. So I pray that this is your best year spiritually. Now only you and you alone, you and your relationship with God can determine whether or not this is going to be your best year. But as we're diving into this new series called Foundations, I want you to know we're going to be helping you. We're going to be helping you learn how to make this your best year spiritually. The reason why we call this Foundations is throughout the course of this series, we're going to be talking about how to build foundational habits and foundational beliefs in your life that help set you up for a successful godly Christian life. Now, when I say success, I'm not talking about how to make your business great. I'm not talking about how to make your job great, although I believe that God can do all of those things. We're going to be talking about building a good foundation for you as a Christian. Because you can see, many of you have seen this. You've seen beautiful, beautiful homes with faulty foundations. You've seen beautiful, big buildings with faulty foundations. And it does not matter how beautiful it is on the outside. The moment that there's a crack in that wall, the value goes down. And the moment that you see that crack, you know you are in trouble. And if you let it stay the same, you let the foundation continue to crack and to break, it is just a matter of time before that big, beautiful building comes crashing down. So having a foundation is vitally important. It's important to everything that God wants to do in your life. And I want you to hear this. As your pastor, my desire for you is to be much more than a church attender. This building could be packed with people and not be packed with disciples. This building can be packed with people and at the same time be packed with people who don't love God. My desire for you as your pastor, listen, if you came here just to check it out, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. Welcome home. I'm very glad that you're here. But I want you to know that my desire for you is not that you just come and attend. It's that you experience all that God has for you. It's that you grow. It's that this is your best year spiritually. And that this year lays a foundation for you that you can build your Christian life off of. So the title of my message today, as we're diving in, is New Beginnings. Everybody say New Beginnings. And I decided to go all the way back to the beginning of the church. Because we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk about what it means to follow God and how to build these foundations. Let's go back to the very beginning when the church was first getting started so we can see what they did. What did they do? How did these people live? Because it was this group of people that ultimately changed the world. We did an entire series on the kingdom of God. It was this group of people who helped spread the kingdom of God so that here we are over 2,000 years ago worshiping Jesus in a building thousands and thousands of miles away from where it began. What did they do? What did they have? What did their foundation look like? So we're going to be talking about that. And I hope that you see yourself in this. I hope you see what needs to happen in your life. This is going to be kind of a broad overview of where we're going with the entirety of this series, Foundations. Because this was the beginning of the church. If you will, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At this time, there was devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So let me explain what's happening here. Jesus had died on the cross, was resurrected from the dead, showed himself to his disciples, and then ascended to heaven. And before he ascended to heaven, he told them, I want you to go out and make disciples. I want you to go spread this kingdom that I've been talking about for the world to see, and so that the world can know that I am its Lord. And he says, go do this, and that's what they're going to go do. But before they do, Jesus told them, before you go accomplish this mission, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the time that they went, as the Bible says, was Pentecost. Now, let me explain to you what Pentecost was. Pentecost was, in the Jewish culture, it was a feast. It was like a festival. And they called it the Feast of Weeks. Or in some cases, they called it the Feast of Harvest. So this was essentially the first fruits festival. Kind of like for us, we have Harvest Fest. And Harvest Fest, many times Christians, we think Harvest Fest is just the opposite of Halloween, right? We don't want to do Halloween, so we do Harvest Fest. This was a legitimate festival that was celebrating the first harvest that had come from all of the farmers. And so the farmers out there, they're getting their grain, and they come back to God to celebrate how God gave them a great harvest. That's what this festival was, and the time frame goes all the way back to Moses and the law and all of those different things. But that's what this was. And what's ironic is this. This is where God birthed the church. And it's almost as if God was saying, you're celebrating this harvest, but I'm celebrating the harvest of the world. I'm getting ready to send my church out to reap a harvest out of all nations all over the world. So God has this time called Pentecost. And he sends his disciples, and they're waiting. And then all of a sudden, as you just read, the Bible says, clothed in tongues of fire came down, rested on them, and they began to pray in other tongues. Now, let me just tell you this. This was God pouring out God's Spirit on man. And as a church, I want to be very, very clear about this. We still believe in this. We still believe that this is for today. Now, theologically speaking, and I won't go into all this because you probably don't care, but I'm going to say it anyway. We are what's called a continuationist church. What that means is we believe that the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit continued, hence the name continuationist, continued until today. So that means that if God is still pouring out his Spirit on people, that means that you are a candidate for God to pour his Spirit out on you. We believe in that. And so God is, and listen to me, he's not just sending his Spirit so that they can have a really cool kind of unique church experience. He sent his Spirit so that he could empower them to go out and to reap this harvest. Now, I know some of you have been, you've seen kooky, weird church stuff. How do I know? Because y'all have told me you've seen kooky, weird church stuff. You cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. If this is something that God wants for his people, why would you not want it? And I can tell you this as a pastor. We are not into the weirdness, but we are very much into seeing God pour out his Spirit. And I pray in tongues every single day of my life. I pray in the, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit and I pray in tongues every day of my life. I don't do it from the stage because that's not the place and the time for it. But biblically speaking, it is from the Bible, it is from God, and it is for the believer. Pastor, do I have to do that? No, but you get to. You get to. God pours out his Spirit on his people, and he does it for a reason. He does it so that we can be more effective and full of him as we go and reflect him in all of the earth. Are y'all with me? Is that okay, everybody? Whether it's okay or not, it's okay. Now, what happens? So the Apostle Peter is there. And all of these people, as you can imagine, if there's a large, there's probably over 100 believers or about 100 believers right there, and they're all praying in this unknown language, and there are thousands of people watching them. And as you can imagine, they got everybody's attention. If you were in Walmart right in the produce section and somebody started shouting out in tongues, how many of y'all be looking? That's pretty much what happened, but imagine 100 people in the produce section praying in tongues out loud. So as you can imagine, everybody comes, thousands, literally thousands of people are there from all over the world. They come to Jerusalem because they were Jewish people or they had gotten converted to Judaism. And so they're all there and they see this happen. And I love the Apostle Peter because he said, "This is my captive audience." He takes this moment and he begins to start preaching the very first gospel message after the ascension of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now that I got him here, let me tell them what's happening." Because they're all people, as you can imagine, they start making jokes. They say, "These people are drunk." Peter has to get up and say, "It's only 9 a.m. and I'm not Cajun, so we're not drunk." And so he gets up and he starts preaching the gospel to them. He starts telling them about what Jesus, what just happened with Jesus, because this was still very, very fresh. And people in Jerusalem knew who Jesus was, but they did not believe. They no longer believed he was the Messiah. They had turned on him. They said, "Crucify him," and they'd had him killed. And then Peter gets up and begins to preach this message to these people. And this is some of what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here today." So Peter's essentially telling them, what you see happening has been promised by God, and it's because of Jesus. What you see these men doing and this miraculous thing that you're watching happen in front of your very eyes has happened because God wanted it to happen. And he even goes back to the Old Testament, and I won't go there, but he goes back and he starts quoting the Old Testament, which they all believed was the Bible, and starts telling them, "This is that. The thing that you're seeing is what you've been waiting for." Verse 36, he says this, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus," listen to this, don't miss this, "whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Don't miss this, look up here. He takes this moment, he has this captive audience. How many know this was not a feel-good message? He says, "This Jesus who all y'all killed, God has made him both Lord and Messiah." Meaning, you've been waiting for this Messiah. Guess what? He came. And guess what else happened? You killed him. You know, what's ironic is this is true. These were the people who were yelling and screaming, crucify him. But how many of you know, we're just as guilty. Because what really killed Jesus was our sin. Your sin caused Jesus to be crucified. Your sin is the reason, the thing, and that's why we can't make light of sin and go, oh, it was just a little white lie. That little white lie caused the pure, perfect Son of God to have to be crucified. That's how God views sin. That's how much God hates sin. And that's what Jesus did. So please never look at your sin as a little thing, because it was a big price for Jesus to pay. So Peter tells them, this Christ whom you crucified, the guy you just turned over, he was both Lord and he was Messiah. And verse 37 says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to others, and to other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? If this is true, if I'm realizing that my sin, what I did, put Jesus on the cross, I just killed the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for 700, 800 years, praying, believing for. We just killed him. What do I do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells them Jesus was Lord and he was Christ. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. He was Christ, he was Messiah, he was the anointed one. See, we're talking about foundations. You cannot have a foundational Christian life without first understanding Jesus is not just Savior, he is Lord. He is Lord. What do I mean by that? He's not just, I prayed to him and I said a few words to him and he cleaned me up and so we're all good and Jesus is my homeboy. I hated those t-shirts when they were out. The Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts, if you didn't see him, good job. Good luck. I mean, good for you. But Jesus is more than some religious figure. He was more than a historical figure. He is Lord of all creation. He was there at the very beginning of the creation of the world. And not only does he want to be Lord, which is what he was telling his disciples to go and spread throughout the world. Not only does he want to be Lord of the world, he wants to be Lord of your life. And when I mean Lord of your life, that means that he is the boss. That Christianity is not just something that I religiously do. It's not just I'm a Christian because I'm Southern. I'm a Christian because my mama brought me to church. I'm a Christian because my grandma made me read my Bible. I am a Christian because he is the Lord of my life. That's what he's saying. And core to living a biblical life is realizing that he is Lord. And here's the thing. If you ask people, are you a good person? Very few people in this world would say, I'm not a good person. Normally, by the time they got to that point, it's because they've been so beaten up by guilt and shame in their own life that they get to that point. But if you were to ask most people, are you a good person? They would say, yeah. And then the very next thing out of their mouth would be something that you've probably all heard. Well, I've never killed anybody. And we act like that is the only sin that God judges. That is the ultimate. Well, I've never killed anybody, therefore I'm a good person. And when we think of the opposite of living for God, people who are the opposite of serving God with their life, we think of the extreme. Some of us think about Satanists or people in these dark cults and all of these different things. And let me tell you something. The opposite of living for God is not just people who worship the devil. The opposite of Jesus being the Lord of your life is when you worship yourself. It's when you are the Lord of your own life. That's when we make bad decisions. We make bad decisions when we don't factor in him being the Lord of our life. We make bad decisions when we go, I think this will please me. And I think God will be okay with it. I think Jesus is fine with this. And we make a bad decision, and then all of a sudden we reap the consequences of that decision. Let me tell you something. You are a horrible Lord. I am a horrible Lord. The best thing that I can do for my life is to make the true Lord the Lord of my life. We live for ourselves. And I want you to, I heard this illustration probably last week, and it was talking about a ski slope. Anybody ever been skiing before, like ice skiing? Anybody? Okay, wrong crowd. All right. But you've all seen the ski slopes, excuse me. There's some that are really, really difficult. There are some that are pretty easy. I want you to imagine if I told you going down this ski slope, there was going to be one that was very, very easy. And I mean, for 5 minutes, you are going to experience the most joy that you have ever experienced in your entire life. You're going to go down this ski slope, and I'm just telling you, for 5 minutes, you are going to be so happy, happier than you have probably ever been in the entirety of your life. But at the end of that, you're going to go off a cliff and die. But for 5 minutes, you're going to love it. I'm telling you, you have never been happier. Versus me saying, there's this other ski slope. It's tough. You're going to have to walk. It's a much longer than the other one. It's going to be a little more difficult. You're going to have help from other people. They're going to have to come help you. But after you get going, there'll be eternal bliss. You'll never have to worry about anything else. Most people would probably still pick that one. Why? Because we think of pleasure. We don't want things to be hard. We don't want things to be difficult. And that's a great picture of the Christian life. Choosing to live for our own pleasures and our own self, or choosing to crucify our own flesh, to die to ourselves and to follow God, knowing that not only in this life will we have eternal life, but we'll have heaven to come. Are y'all with me this morning? Are y'all with me besides the three people on this front row? Are y'all with me this morning? Thank you. I want you to hear the people's response. So after Peter preaches this message to them and he tells them that Jesus is Lord and you must repent and you must be baptized and receive him as the Lord of your life, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. Listen to this, about 3,000 in all. In one day, in one moment. Listen, excuse me, that's not all the people that came. Just 3,000 of them that responded got born again that day. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty big. That's a big church service. And honestly, let me just throw this in. God is not against big churches. The very first one was big. The very first church, well, Pastor, I kind of like small churches. Listen, God liked big ones too. The very first one had 3,000 people at the very first service. And then it continued to multiply and continued to grow. I don't think God cares as much about the size of a church. I think God cares about reaching people. He cares about people being discipled. That's what he cares about. So on that day, 3,000 people get baptized. And throughout this series, again, we're going to come back to some of these foundational things and unpack them a little bit more. But 3,000 people are baptized. I want you to know something. Baptism is something that's foundational to us as Christians. Now, baptism, depending on how you were raised and what church denomination, baptism does not save you. Just so I'm clear. Baptism, being baptized, is an outward expression of an inward change. When you're changed by God on the inside, you show the world externally by being baptized that I now belong to him. Being baptized is like when you're getting married and they put that ring on your finger. It is not the ring that saves you. It's not the ring that makes you married. It's an external expression of an inward change. So 3,000 people get water baptized, and then the Bible says this, and this is where we're going to land today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, all the believers devoted themselves. So they get baptized, and now they find themselves doing these things. These are, look up here, these are the foundational things for a believer to do. If you're a Christian, you will find yourself doing these things. If you want to grow, you will find yourself doing these things. If you're taking notes, write these down. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So let's unpack this for a moment. I get saved. I get convicted of my sin. I turn my life over to Jesus. He becomes the Lord of my life. I'm joining this new thing called the church. Now what do? You devote yourself to these things. The first one is this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? It means they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. If you're ever going to have a solid Christian life, you have to be devoted to your Bible, to your Word. I heard a preacher by the name of Skip Heisek. He said this, to know your Bible is to know your God. I'm going to say that again. To know your Bible is to know your God. Pastor, I want to know what God's will is. He wrote it down for you. Pastor, how am I supposed to change? It's in the book. Am I supposed to do that? He wrote it down. God gave us this incredible book that literally gives us his character. It tells us who he is. So if you want to know him, he's already put it out there for you to see. So for us as Christians, we have to devote ourselves to the Bible. That means you have to read it. It means you have to open it up and actually read it. And again, we're going to come back to these things and unpack these things. But I want you to start reading your Bible. I want you to say at the beginning of this year, one of the things I'm going to commit myself to doing is simply reading the Bible. And not just, listen, not just I'm going to read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Start reading it so that you can understand it. Start reading it so that you can learn what it says. This is not a magic book that when you open it, all of a sudden your bad thoughts go, oh, the Bible, I'm going to run. You learn it and you get it inside of you. Pastor, I don't understand when I read it. Read it anyway and keep reading it until you do understand it. Let me give you a few practical steps, a few things that you can do. Number one, take notes in church. Sometimes I go back, I'm old school, and I think everybody does what I used to do. When I first got born again, I took so many notes in church because I didn't understand the Bible. But I was listening to someone who has some level of understanding of the Bible, so therefore I would take notes. So I encourage you, when you come to church, get out your iPad, get out your phone, get old school with a piece of paper and write out the notes of the service, so that you can go back on your own and find that in the Bible and read it and start to understand it. Does that make sense, everybody? Another practical step, get a good translation. If you don't understand King James, stop reading it. If you don't understand your translation, you want to know what the best translation is? The one you understand. So get it, start reading it. Here's another very practical step. Read it when you're awake. That sounds silly, but some of us try to read our Bible at 10 o'clock at night after you've had a long, long day. Of course you don't understand it. You're falling asleep. Some of you aren't morning people. I like to read my Bible in the morning. Some of you are mean and hateful in the morning. Get your coffee first and then read your Bible. I want God to be first. I don't even know if God wants to be around you in the morning. It's the first thing. Next thing is fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Christianity is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. That means we need us. I need you. You need me. We need each other if we're going to do this thing and do this thing well. The whole idea of my personal relationship with God is a misunderstood idea. There is an element that is going to be just you standing before God one day. That is true. But if you're going to be successful when you stand before him one day, you're going to need a whole bunch of people to get you ready for that day. I've heard my pastor say this many, many times, and I'm going to say it. You show me your five closest friends, and I will show you your destiny. You show me the people that you've surrounded yourself with, and I will tell you where your relationship with God is going. Because sometimes we keep those relationships in our life that are just baggage, and they're pulling us down. I'm not saying cut them all out of your lives, although some of them, if they're that toxic, you just need to cut them out of your life. But the closest people to you need to be the people who are cheering you on in your relationship with God. You can do this. You're going to make it. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to tell you when you're wrong. I'm going to call you out when you're wrong. But I'm going to be there building you up. When you've done something, we all need somebody to high-five us when we've done something good. We all need somebody there to celebrate us. We all need somebody there to cry with us. Christianity is a team sport. It gives you those people. You know, for Christmas, my wife, she bought me a smoker, like a meat smoker. So if you got around me and you're like, Pastor Gabe, telling your wife, Pastor Gabe smelled like smoke, listen, it's not a cigarette butt, it's a Boston butt, don't worry. So I've been smoking these meats at home and like trying my hand at it and having a great time doing it. But one thing is true about charcoals. When charcoals are together, they're great, they're hot, and they're burning. But if you have just one that falls off, it burns out much quicker than the rest of them. The same thing is true with your Christian life. When you isolate yourself from everyone else, watch yourself burn out. If you want to be hot, if you want to stay on fire, if you want to stay close to the flame. And the flame is where God's people are gathered together, staying hot together. Christianity is not a team sport. So practically speaking, what do I do? How do I do this? Very simple. Meet somebody in church. Start to develop a relationship with people. Don't let church be the place that you come and sit and hear. Let church be the place where you come and hear together with the people you're doing life with. Now, this is not an advertisement for ChristianMingle.com. I'm not saying go talk to some girl and be like, hey, will you disciple me? Don't do that. Practical step is just meet somebody. Reach out to somebody that you see something in their life that you want. Go meet them. Invite them to coffee. I don't want to be rejected. They probably won't. Just take the step. Come to church functions. Come to things like the 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. prayer. Come and meet other like-minded believers who are ready to seek God's face. Very practical. Just come step out and meet people. Join a small group. We still have small groups that are going on. Some of them have never stopped. Getting a relationship with someone is taking people through the goal book. Ask someone, will you disciple me and take me through this goal book? Our goal book, you've heard us talk about it for weeks. This is a discipleship tool to help you learn the foundations of God's word. Much of what we're going to be talking about here. Next thing, I'm going to keep going. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. As important and as vital as it is to have a good relationship with God's people, it's even more important to have a vibrant relationship with God. You need to have a prayer life. And I'm not saying that to be a heavy. Hopefully it's not that. I hope it doesn't even feel that way. I'm nudging you closer to the one who loves you. Spend some time in prayer. That is where you get to really, really know the heart of God. That's where in prayer is when you start to understand the heart of God as you read his Bible. And vice versa, they feed off of one another. Sometimes people are all Bible and no prayer. Sometimes people are all prayer and no Bible. You need both. You need both. And there are times in my own prayer life, I wake up, listen to me. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying this hopefully to encourage you. Please hear my heart. I wake up every single morning and I spend time with God. Every morning. I have a time that I've set aside as this is my time with God, and I don't miss it. Sometimes I miss other important things, but I say I am not going to miss this time with God. That is my energy source. If I'm the Energizer Bunny, that's my battery. It's my time with God. Every morning, it's me and him. So let me give you some practical things you can do. Start where you're at. Don't try to wake up and pray 2 hours. Don't try to wake up and I'm going to wake up, Pastor, my New Year's resolution is I'm going to wake up every morning at 4 a.m. and I'm going to pray. Stay in bed. If you're just going to fall asleep, stay in bed. Just sleep. Start where you're at. If you've never prayed for 10 minutes, start praying for 10 minutes. If you're a morning person, pray in the morning. If you're a nighttime person, pray at nighttime. But a few things you can do is, number one, again, start where you're at. But number two, be consistent in that. If you say, I'm going to pray in the mornings, pray every morning. If you say, I'm going to pray in the evening, pray every evening. If you say, I'm going to pray on my car, on my work, to my drive to work in the mornings, just keep your eyes open. But be consistent, because what happens is when you start to go, I'm going to miss today, or I had a lot going on today. Before you know it, you wake up and it's been 2 weeks and you haven't talked to the God of the universe. It goes 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month and a half, and you have not spent time soaking in the presence of your Father who loves you. It happens that quick. So be consistent. And in my prayer life, I do a lot of time talking, and at times I do a lot of times shutting up and listening. Just listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to me. Sometimes if I text you or I call you, it's not just because I'm an amazing pastor with a great memory. It's because the Holy Spirit nudges me in my prayer time and says they're going through something. Check on them. Reach out to them. Pray for them. Because your prayer time is a conversation between you and God. Some of you need to make a list. Make a list. Things that you want to pray for, but don't be so tied to that list that you can't just listen. For others, cut on worship music. Normally when I pray, I have my iPhone there. I cut it on because Androids are the devil. I cut my iPhone on. I put Spotify worship music on. And I just sit in God's presence and I tell him about what's on my heart. I spend time worshiping first, and then I go into a time of just talking to him. I may pray in tongues for a while. And I may just shut up and listen and ask him, what do you want to say? And he'll take my imagination where he wants it to go. And he'll bring up things that I need to pray about. And he'll speak to me about different things. That is what a relationship with God looks like. It's not the only way, but it's what mine does. It's what mine does. And then lastly, they devoted themselves to sharing meals. See, they understood something. When you have a meal together, that's real connection. That's real fellowship. And there's two things that are happening here. In the early church, they had what was called love feasts. And I won't go into all of what that means, but it was a time where they would have these meals and they would come together. And it wasn't just to eat and just to talk. It was to have a fellowship with one another and encourage one another and to focus on Jesus. And they had these feasts, and the Bible even talks about that in the book of Jude, and you can see references to that. But they would have these times where they knew the importance, much like our culture here in Acadiana, where food is at the center of our relationships. We know if I invite you to my house and we're going to eat, it's because I really love you. If I'm going to cook for you, it's because I really value you. And you can deal with problems, you can encourage one another, you can dive into each other's soul all over a meal. And they understood this, and that was so important. So you, as a believer, practically speaking, share meals with other believers. Sit down with one another, eat with one another, find out about each other's life, how they're doing, how's your marriage, how's your prayer life, how's your time with God? Well, this is what's going on in my life. Do that with fellowship, with one another while you're sitting down to eat. But the second part of that was when they would come together, they would remember the Lord's body and his blood. They would receive communion together. And what happens when you're receiving communion? And we're going to do that here in a little bit. When you're receiving communion, you are remembering. We sang that song, and I'm so glad our worship team did that. Jesus at the center of it all. It's you saying, I got all of this stuff going on in life, even all of these church things going on in life, but I'm making Jesus the very center of it all, and I'm remembering what he did. Sometimes you have to do that with one another. That's why churches do that. We do that because Jesus said, in as often as you do this, as you have this time, do this in remembrance of me. It's not just, I hope you see that even from the very beginning, foundational to a Christian life is I need this, but I also need this. And that's what the life of a believer is supposed to look like. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to pray with you. As I'm talking about how to have an intimate relationship with God, some of you, that sounds so foreign. Like, I can know God. I thought God was a religion. I thought God's book was just kind of a book of tell me what to do, what not to do. I didn't realize that I can actually have a real relationship with the God of the universe. You can. You can know him and be known by him. And he paid a very steep price, as I mentioned earlier, for that relationship. And see, Jesus, when we talk about heaven, many of us think heaven is just that one day, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, eternal life, actually begins right here on earth. Right here on earth. And it comes with its new life. Jesus told a man named Nicodemus in the book of John, he said, you cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, unless you are first born again. And that is exactly how it sounds. You die to the old you, you become a new creation, born again into a relationship with God the Father. Forgiven of your sins. Him remembering what you've done wrong no more. And a fresh start with God. If you're here at the beginning of this year, what better way to begin a brand new year than to begin a brand new relationship with God? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to be born again, I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. Being born again is a very simple process. As easy as ABC. A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That if you're being honest with yourself, there's sin in my life and I'm far from God and I'm finally going to be honest about that. B, believe that God sent Jesus for that sin. And see, confess. Confess what? That now he is my Lord, which is what he came to pay for. He is my Lord. And that I'm repenting of my sin. I'm turning from doing things my way, and I'm choosing to follow him. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. And all of us are going to pray it out loud together, but I want to know who I'm praying with. So if you say, Pastor, I want to be born again today. I've never prayed to be born again. This is not a God, I'm sorry. This is, I want to meet him for the first time and be born again with no one looking around. On a count of three, I want you to lift up your hand, and I'm going to lead you all in a prayer. One, two, three. If that's you, lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Lift it up high. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put them down. Our Savior's Church, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Whether you raised your hand or not, if you mean this from your heart, I want to lead you in this prayer. Say this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin. I choose to follow you. You are now the Lord of my life. And from this moment on, God is my Father. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate with everybody that prayed that prayer to be born again.